Good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
I'm Kojo, come as a member of Grace Life London Church. Such a blessing to actually be here. Some of the people who have moved down to London from Manchester have told me things about the Manchester Church, and so it's nice to come and see your wonderful faces here today. And my task here today is just to bring you some encouragement from the Word of God. That's all we need, so if you would, turn with me to John 11. John 11. So my focus is going to be on verses 25 to 26. But I'm going to read from verse 17 to give the context. And the word of God reads, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Pray that this time would be a blessing as we get to see the identity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he does the miraculous. Help us to see how this applies to our life, O Lord. Help us to take his words in, not just to see them as words on a page, but to actually apply them deep within our souls. Holy Spirit, we know that you can do this for us. Pray for every ear here that would be attentive to your word, that I would get out of the way and let your word shine forth. Help us all to sit underneath the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, if somehow you came into possession of a large amount of money, what would you do? For Americans, let's just throw out a figure, $135,000. For the English, about £98,000. I'm from Ghana, so it's just innumerable in cedis. It would just be too much. But there is one man who knows what he'd do with all that money. This man has tasted worldly success, and he has drunk it dry. He's hosted a show on CNN from 1984 to 2010 with about 1 million viewers every single night. He has won various awards. He's in the Radio Hall of Fame, and his name is Larry King. Now, what would Larry do with his money? I'll tell you, as I quote from the Conan O'Brien show, Larry King: "I don't believe in an afterlife. I can't. I just never accepted it. I never made that leap of faith. So that means when you die, it's bye-bye, baby, right? Conan, right, lights out. King, goodbye. Conan, goodbye." Larry King: "So the only hope, the only fragment of hope, is to be frozen. And then someday they cure whatever you died of. And you're back.
So in other words, you put me in the ground or you burn me up, that's, I don't want that. I want to have a, I'm Jewish. We've got to have hope. So let me end the quote there. Larry King wants to be put into a freezer. On another show, Dinner with the Kings, he said this, talking again to Conan O'Brien. King, I'm married to someone who has the belief, so she knows she's going somewhere. O'Brien added, this is big news. You'd like to be frozen? This is news to me. King answered, it's the only hedging of the bed. King, Larry King, is willing to bet his eternal destiny on a scientific method which ultimately hasn't been proven true and is ultimately going to fail. He's placing his faith on the assumption that there would even be anybody who wants to bring him back. But there's something even more pressing than what Larry King does with his money. And that is, what are you hoping in? Have you ever come to the grips, or have you ever come to grips with your own mortality and thought about the fact that one day every single person in this room is not going to be here anymore? In my old house, I used to have a year planner, and we would mark certain events on this year planner, certain dates, birth dates, whatever it may be. But there was one date that we never put on. Today I die. The funny thing is, it might not be scheduled, but we're all going to keep it. Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Funerals are a sobering thing. I remember going to a funeral of a dear family friend, and the next time I saw this dear family friend was at her own funeral. Death is sobering. It is the great equalizer. I want to ask you guys a question. Do you have the confidence to say that when I die, I shall rise? And if you don't, do you know where to find it? What can give you that assurance? What in the world can give you the confidence in the face of death? Well, look no further than our text, John 11:25-26, where Jesus says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Larry King is betting on being frozen, but this is a bet that you cannot lose. And it's a bold statement, but it comes from Jesus Christ, the one who speaks nothing but the truth. The one who could and would defeat death is the only one who can say such things. So let me give you three statements that you can bet your life on. If you're taking notes, the first statement would be this. You can bet your life on Christ because Jesus is deity. He is God. The second point would be the resurrection is a certainty. And the third point is believers live for eternity. So let's start with the first verse. Verse 25. Jesus is deity, aka Jesus is God. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. The first statement points straight to Jesus and his identity as the I am. And this is the perfect place for Jesus Christ to say this. He doesn't say this in an abstract location. He doesn't say this in an ivory tower. He doesn't even say this in the wilderness. He says this in the perfect place, in the very face of death, in the funeral. You see, Lazarus, Jesus' dear friend, had been dead 4 days, and death had laid his icy cold hands upon this man. It was a time of distress. It was a time of wailing. It was a time of great loss and heartbreak for Lazarus' sisters. And one of the sisters just tells Jesus point blank, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, is this your fault? We already told you a couple days ago about this, Jesus. She doesn't mince her words, but in verse 22, she says something very interesting. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She still has a little bit of hope. You can still ask God, Jesus, ask God and he's going to bring him back. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. So what's Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the future? Is he talking about now? It's sort of like an ambiguous statement. Your brother's going to rise again. It's almost as if Jesus leaves it with enough ambiguity to draw Martha's faith out. What is it that you're hoping in, Martha? She says this in verse 24. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She was right, but Jesus was going to give her a preview of coming attractions. He said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He takes her eyes off from the last day and points them directly on himself. Martha, you are looking to the last day for this hope. Look to me, Martha. The power isn't necessarily in this last day. The power is in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Well, he is the power of the resurrection, and he's the source of all life. Or as one commentary puts it, he is the personal power of both. Whether resurrection, whether life, Jesus Christ is the source and the power of it all. We have lights on here, and you'd be right to assume that there's electricity flowing through this building. Well, for every single person that you come across, they are only alive because of the personal will of Jesus Christ. He's the resurrection, the personal power of the resurrection. He's going to raise every single person up from the grave. John 10, 18, he says this of himself. No one takes it from me. Talking about his own life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And to quote Shai Lin, Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Gandhi and Haile Selassie is dead. Elijah Muhammad is dead. However, Jesus is alive. He's the personal power of all life. He doesn't receive life. He is life in and of itself, whether physical or spiritual. The beautiful eulogy have wisely said this. Who is God? Awesome. Who do all men depend on for life and breath? And the answer is the author of life and death. Jesus Christ, the author of life and death, has authority over all life. He is well and truly sufficient. So let me put it to you this way. We can all be amazed by someone who does something out of this world. There's one person called Bear Grylls. He's a British adventurer, and he's shown on TV at one time skinning a camel and literally taking out his intestines. Sorry, kids. Taking out the inside parts and using it as a sleeping bag. I mean, I couldn't do that, but that's pretty awesome. Or we have someone called Aaron Ralston. This man who in 2003 went hiking and was climbing down a canyon, and Aaron Ralston decided not to tell anybody where he was going. He didn't even bring his phone with him. He fell down the canyon and he had an 800-pound boulder trap his arm up against the wall. And so for 5 days, he survived on little food and water. Then he had to go and make a decision. What's more important, my life or my arm? He made that call. He chopped off his arm and he lives. And funny enough, he's still going on his excursions, but I think he tells people about them now. He's someone we call a survivor. He's someone, if you put him in a tough situation, he's going to pull through. But this pales in comparison to Jesus Christ, whose sufficiency isn't based on how tough he is, but his sufficiency is based on who he is. It comes forth from his very nature. He is self-sufficient. That's what we talk about, God being self-sufficient. He doesn't need help from anywhere else. He's sufficient in and of himself. All of this, the self-sufficiency of God, Jesus Christ being the I Am, points to the fact that he is God. And when he says I Am, that's not just a random quote for himself. That is taken from Exodus 3, where he uses the very name of God and applies it to himself. Jesus' words testify of who he is, and so do his actions. Turn with me to John 11:38, just a little bit further down. John 11:38, and I'm just going to take you to the main attraction, where this section just culminates. And the word says this: then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And Jesus had to say Lazarus. If he didn't say Lazarus, all the tombs would be opened. He called out Lazarus specifically. Undeniable proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. So I don't know where you're all at today, but if you thought that Jesus Christ is just a man, know this, he is nothing less than Almighty God. He is the I Am. The I Am. I remember at my old workplace, just walking down the street, and maybe this has happened to you before, where you've seen someone famous, but it's taken a bit of time for you to compute that. Wait a second, I know this person. So it happened to me where I was walking, and I saw a man I thought I recognized, and ultimately I did recognize him. His name was Ian McKellen. For those of you who are younger here, he played Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, or Magneto from X-Men, and I do like Ian McKellen. And when I saw him, I was starstruck. I was on the phone to my wife. I said, babes, I've seen Magneto. And even when he was walking down the road, I was still looking at him, because I realized this is not just a regular guy. This is this person I've been watching for all these years. But when we think about it, when we think about Jesus Christ, and you come to the realization that he is God, does it not make you awestruck that this is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God. It makes sense. All the things he said, it finally makes sense that he is God. He's not just to be adored, he's to be worshipped. We look up to him as man, but as God, we bow down to him. No wonder Thomas could say of him, "My Lord and my God." What I want to do here today is give you the confidence to say that when I die, I will rise. So it'd be foolish of me not to point you to the author of life, Jesus Christ, who can only give you eternal life. It's only found in him. Not Muhammad, not Gandhi. They're all dead, but Jesus is alive. So someone may say, okay, I can accept that Jesus Christ raised himself. And yes, he raised some people. But what about me? Can he resurrect me? And this brings us to point two, that the resurrection is a certainty. Look down again at verse 25, where it says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus, talking about the believer, the dead believer, even though they cannot serve here on earth, they cannot rebuke, they cannot exhort, they can't do any of those things here on earth. But God isn't finished with them. The resurrection is a certainty, and even though it may be inconceivable to our minds, that how is it that God can raise us from the dead? Some people are cremated, some people are put into the grave and their corpses just rot. How is it? But God is powerful enough to raise us from the dead. There are those who deny the resurrection. The BBC, that source of all truth. That was sarcastic, by the way. Said this. "The resurrection did not happen," say a quarter of Christians. Now, is this a surprise? Well, the fact is people call themselves Christian is a surprise, but for people to deny the resurrection, no, it's not a surprise. People deny the resurrection in the times of Jesus Christ and attempted to make it sound foolish. Keep your finger in John 11, but please turn with me to Mark 12. Mark 12. And I'm going to be starting off in verse 18. Here's an example of some people trying to make the resurrection sound foolish. "And Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. They asked him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife." And you can imagine them scoffing. You can imagine them sniggering, trying to make this sound foolish. Jesus, so what's going to happen? She's going to be married to seven people. She's going to be married to no one. Jesus, you believe in the resurrection, don't you? But Jesus knew the resurrection was a certainty. And he didn't play around with their little arguments. He went straight for the jugular. Verse 24, he says this. "Is this not the reason you are wrong?" Stop there. He didn't play around with it. He just told him, "You're wrong. My friend, sorry, but you're wrong." Continuing on. "Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You are quite wrong. Jesus said to them, 'Have you not read in the book of Moses?'" Do you need to do midweek Bible study? Do you need to be catechized? Have you not read this? It's in the Bible. This was a place that we assumed that the Sadducees would take as scripture. And Jesus is saying them, listen, here it is. He even has to point out the passage for them. The passage about the bush. Jesus is telling them that they were quite wrong. One commentator puts it like this. Jehovah could not have called himself the God of persons who do not exist and over whom death had completely triumphed. The patriarchs, therefore, though their bodies were dead, must themselves have still been living in a separate state and awaiting the resurrection. End quote. The dead are raised, and that's why Jesus could say with no hesitation, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The resurrection is a hope for every single believer. Thomas Watson said, we are more sure to rise out of our graves than out of our beds. You can look forward to it. The question is, do you look forward to it? Remember going to LA for Shepherd's Conference, and I went with some brothers and we had a great time, and I was single at the time and went with some married brothers. And there was a difference between the single guys and the married guys, because as soon as the married guys touched down in the airport, they were off. They were completely off. And I was going back home to go and see my mom, and yeah, I still went, but the speed at which these married guys left, it was crazy. And what's the reason for it? What's the reason? Because they wanted to be reunited back to their families. They wanted to see their wife. They wanted to see their kids. They wanted that. They wanted to be back again with them, hold them in their arms. And when we think about it, how much more, I'm saying how much more should we be awaiting the resurrection of our bodies? I used to work at Nike Town. People used to queue up for the brand new Yeezys. How much more should we be awaiting the resurrection? Jesus said, whoever, it's been said that this is even better than finding your own name in the Bible, because it is all encompassing. It is not enough to know that Jesus Christ is God. That's good. It's not even enough to know that the resurrection is a certainty. You've got to believe in Christ. You have to believe in Christ, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. So now we come on to our final point. Because someone may say, okay, it's a great promise, life after death. But are you telling me I need to wait until I'm at death's door before this promise becomes true for me? What about now? I don't know how many years I've got left. What about me now? Jesus gives a promise for the saints alive. Look at verse 26, back in John 11. Says this, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So this is the believer just serving the Lord in the here and now. And there's a promise for you here today. And you may be thinking, okay, Jesus Christ said when a believer dies, he shall live. But now he's saying, we shall never die. I mean, which one is it? Well, let's just look at it like this. A believer is going to face physical death. But they shall never face eternal death. The second death. In essence, if you're a believer here, you're never going to face God's wrath. Daniel 12:2 says this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Matthew 10:28 says this. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. End quote. in Dante's Inferno, the entrance to hell has inscribed upon it, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." If you're going to hell, there's no way out. If you're dead and you're going to hell, I say it again, there is no way out. This is truly death. But that's not going to happen to the believer. Jesus Christ negates this. He says they shall never, ever die. Physical death doesn't ultimately destroy the believer. It promotes the believer. What does Paul say? To live is Christ and to die is gain. It's gain. It's better. It reminds me of an ancient section of the Persian army called the Immortals. And they were an elite force who consisted of 10,000 men. And why were they called immortal? Well, there's an article that puts it like this. The immortals were called such because of the way in which the army was formed. When a member of the 10,000 strong force was killed or wounded, he was immediately replaced by someone else. This allowed for the infantry to remain cohesive and consistent in numbers, no matter what happened. Thus, from an outsider's perspective, it would appear that each member of the infantry was immortal, and their replacement may have represented a resurrection of sorts. So you can imagine this. You're on the opposing side, and you're throwing everything you've got. You're throwing your best men. You're throwing your best weapons at this army, and every time you take one down, another one comes straight back up. Before we killed 10,000, and yet there's 10,000 still standing. Think about it like this. For the Christian, what forces do you have working against you? Do you not have yourself working against you? The devil? The world? So many forces rage against your eternal soul. But what does Jesus Christ say? Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Let me tell you this. You can literally go to your grave knowing that you're never going to die. So what do you do with all this? What do you do with all this? Jesus Christ is God. The resurrection is a certainty. Believers live for eternity. What do you do with all of this? Well, the answer is at the end of verse 26. The answer is in the form of question. Do you believe this? Jesus asked this question to Martha, but believe me, you're being asked the very same question here today. Do you believe this? You may believe in the resurrection. You may believe that Jesus Christ is God. But do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection? At the beginning, we talked about Larry King betting on being frozen, betting on people wanting him back. But what about you? What are your hopes in? Ultimately, we're all condemned, sentenced to death. And justly so, because we've all sinned. But God sent his Son to live and die for us sinners. Same for me, same for you. Even in the car right here, talking about the testimony becomes real of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He sent his Son to live and die on your behalf. And ultimately, Jesus Christ rose again, and all those who have believed in him will rise again as well. Jesus Christ conquered death. He defeated death. It will be the same for you as well. Here on earth, you don't need to wait until you're dead. You don't need to wait until you're knocking at death's door. You can know it for yourself right now if you trust in Jesus Christ. Larry King doesn't repent. His hopes are going to fail. There's anyone in here who hasn't truly come to Christ and doesn't repent, their hopes are going to fail. But if you place your faith in Christ, you will be saved. What did we sing earlier on today? That he lived. That he lived. Sovereign Grace has said this, that I no longer fear the grave. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this church. Thank you for the believers who are here. We thank you for every soul that you have ransomed and taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into your kingdom. We do pray for anyone here, if they've truly not come to Jesus Christ, if they truly have not repented and forsaken all, they've truly not said, "Foul I to the fountain, fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." If they have not turned away from their sin and turned towards Christ, we pray that you do a work in them here today. We know that tomorrow is not promised. We can't boast in tomorrow. But we know that today is the day of salvation. Today is the favorable time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May your word go forth in power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Standard singing, hymn number 388.